with you, I'd like you to open them to chapter 9 of Revelation. And we're going to read verses 13 through 15. It says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates.' And so the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." Pretty heavy stuff, huh? Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, just give Carrie this morning the anointing spirit to deliver your truth and your word, Father. We just pray that it does not go on deaf ears, that we listen and we heed to what the word says. We thank you, Jesus, for this and for all your blessings. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, according to Joel 2, the priests were to lead the people in repentance. You know, and we see the same thing here happen in heaven. This one who speaks to the sixth angel. Who is this one who speaks at the altar of intercession? Folks, I believe it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, the point is here, God desperately desires to see people who've rejected salvation to wake up. That's why the trumpet judgments have come. Again, they have a purpose of getting people to repent and to turn to him, as we're going to see as we end chapter 9. But the four horns of the altar, they represent salvation. A horn represents salvation. Also represent Christ. He is our salvation. He's our hope. And we find that in Luke chapter 1, for example, John the Baptist's father prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hear what he had to say in verses 69 through 79 in chapter 1 of Luke. "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people,'" and listen, "'and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.' And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, should be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways." And that's what John the Baptist was. He went before the Lord to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The Bible calls him the morning star as well. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's why Jesus has come, to give us light. And he's extended his salvation to all the earth. But when people don't respond to that salvation, all that's left is judgment. And this judgment is not for the purpose of condemning, but to get men to turn and to repent and to call upon his name. Again, that's what these trumpet judgments are all about. So he speaks to the sixth angel to loose the four angels in the Euphrates rivers, prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year, to slay a third of mankind. I believe this speaks to the fact that it's going to happen really quickly at a specific time. There are commentators who believe that, and they make a good argument, and I think it's true also, that this may be speaking about ISIS right now. And I think it's interesting how quickly that this organization popped up. And seemingly out of nowhere. And guess where they popped up at? Right there around the Euphrates River in Iraq. Now this is an army that's comprised of much more than just military generals and political coalitions. John here is able to see from his heavenly vantage that this is demonic. It's controlled by the demonic realm. And they're the ones that's directing this great army. And, if you read the next verses here, verse 16 through 21, it says, "Now the number of the army of horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them, and I saw the horses in a vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, harness in blue, and sulfur yellow, and heads of the horses were like the heads of lion, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and brimstone which came out of their mouths. For the power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like the serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts." So we see here, by that verse of Scripture alone, tells us these are for purpose of getting people to repent and to turn and acknowledge the existence of God and His plan of salvation. Natalie, would you put that picture of ISIS there? Not that one, the other one. I want you to notice the description that John is giving here. Keep in mind, he is a first century man trying to explain what he is seeing in the vision of the future. How would you, from that time, explain a pickup truck? ISIS is powered by Toyota. Literally. The different colors. Notice it said red and yellow and blue. And they mount machine guns on the back and artillery on the back. And if you look at that, he explains it like it's a serpent. You know, how would he describe that? And out of the mouth and their tails comes fire, brimstone, and sulfur. Well, if you've seen a gunfire, what does that look like to you? Okay. It says a third of mankind is killed. There's things happening in the Middle East that we're not even aware of. Horrendous things. Many Christians are being persecuted, being beheaded for their faith, or burned alive, or worse. I don't know how worse you can get, but we're living in perilous times. And what's interesting to me about all this with ISIS is that it's coming to every land. It's even invading our land. You've got people who belong to the religion of Islam who are wanting to establish what they call Sharia law, which is totally contrary to our Constitution. It's the spirit of Antichrist. I'm telling you, folks, Islam is the spirit of Antichrist. It is. And I can prove it and I can show it to you in Scripture. We're living in very, very perilous times. Again, what John may be describing are the guns and the tanks, the troop personnel carriers, maybe missile launchers, things like that. But the thing is it could be a description of something demonic, you know, in the demonic realm. But I think really it's literal. I think this is what he's showing us here. Now, this army, it could be demonic, but I think it is literal. A 200 million man army. I know that there are those who said, well, that must be China, because obviously they can bolster a 200 million man army with pretty much ease since they have so many people. But I think that if we consider the fact in the last days there is going to be a coalition of Arab nations, Islamic nations, that are going to come against Israel, that they could easily put together a 200 million man army. I found a statistic from 2012 that said that Iraq could put together an army of 32,500,000, and Iran 76,420,000, and Syria 22,400,000, And Turkey, 74 million, and 74 million. I mean, the total of just those nations alone were 205,400,000. Now, again, granted, that's the total populace of those nations. But again, if you consider the fact that these are just a few of the nations that are going to be coming, the Bible just refers to there's 10 nations that are going to come against Israel. And it's easy to see that they could put together a 200 million man army. And I truly believe that this will be the Magog invasion that's going to happen, that is prophesied about in the book of Ezekiel. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38, and we're going to read verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." Now, the word Gog simply means ruler. It's kind of like, the word we use for, like the Romans use Caesar, for the Roman ruler's title. Well, who is the ruler of Magog, and how can you identify him? Well, in 500 BC, there was a Greek historian by the name of Herodias who identified the land of Magog as the land of the Scythians, which were the ancestors of the Russian people. Roman historian Flavius Josephus, who lived shortly after the time of Christ, identified Magog as the land that we now call Russia also. But even looking in the Encyclopedia Britannica, you'll find that it associates Russia with this land. Did you know that the Great Wall of China at one time was called the Wall of Magog? Now, these Scythians were a nomadic tribal people, and some say they were even cannibalistic at one time. But they were mercenaries. They hired themselves out to the highest bidder, so to speak. And they were incredible horsemen. And it was said that they could bring a bird down in flight, hanging from either side of their horse. It was incredible what they could do. They were feared, greatly feared. But here, when it was referring to the prince of Meshech, he is literally referring to the prince of Rosh, from which we get the word Russia. Meshech, of course, is the ancient name for Moscow. Tubal is the ancient name for Tobolsky. Both of these are key cities in Russia's history. And it says in verse 4 of Ezekiel 38, for it says, "And I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaw and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly colored, a great company with bucklers, shields, all of them handling swords." Now, I don't know what the hook is exactly, what will bring these nations together to rise up against Israel, but I'm assuming that it's going to be something material, perhaps maybe a greater discovery of oil. I could see that happening. Something's going to happen, though, that's going to precipitate a peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinians and a lot of Arab factions that are out there today. But the discovery of oil would, again, it would be such an event that might cause Israel to have a kind of a false peace and create an instability in the economics of the other countries that are surrounding her. And that's a possibility as well. But more than anything else, Natalie, would you put that picture of the beast up there?
Beast?
Yep.
Revelation 13?
Yes. Now, Revelation 13, we get an image of the beast there. It says it had the mouth of a lion, the body of a leopard, and the paws of a bear, and so on. This beast represents Satan's kingdom upon the earth, and it's represented by these different empires, and they all had something interesting in common. They all had emperor worship, for one thing. They worshiped their emperor as a god, okay? And it goes all the way back. Each one of these follow the same type of religion that has its root in the very first religion that was created under Nimrod. Okay, and many people like to refer to it as the Babylonian cult. But you have, to start with, you would have, these are great. I love these, especially with cats and stuff.
Fun new toy.
But you would have to start off with, you would have Egypt, okay? Egypt, even some of the symbols are, they worship the heavens and things like that. And the symbols are like that of the sun and the moon and what have you. Which in Islam, of course, what's one of the symbols? The stars, the sun, the moon, the crescent moon. Okay, you got Egypt, and then the Assyrians. Okay, and you go from there. You got the Babylonians, and then from there you've got the Mede and Persians, and the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then last of all, you've got this kingdom that is going to rise up in these last days. That is going to, bring about the appearance of this man of sin, the Antichrist. And what you have to understand is the Bible gives us different visions, different pictures of where this man's coming from. Now, people have always assumed, well, the Antichrist is coming from Rome. They haven't done their homework. Okay. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he has a dream of this great statue. And here, each one of these visions narrows things down so you can see where this man's coming from. But in this vision, he sees this head of gold, shoulders of silver, belly of brass, and legs of iron, and feet with a mixture of iron and clay. You know what's interesting to me? The very word Arab means mixture, because it speaks of different people, different dialects of people who have come together who believe as one. Now, what is interesting is that if you read the interpretation of what that statue represents, Daniel says, first one says, King, you're the head, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, we know that the Babylon was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire, which represents the shoulders, okay? After that, you have the Grecian Empire, represents the belly. And then you have the Roman Empire, okay? And then you have the feet of iron and clay. Now, the assumption is, because the Roman Empire was iron, well, the beast is coming out of Rome. But see, what they don't understand is that the Roman Empire had two legs. The first leg, the capital of Rome, where the emperor ruled from, was the capital of the Romans was Rome, and the other leg later on, it was transferred, the seat of power, to Turkey, to a place called Constantinople. Anybody know what Constantinople means today? It's Istanbul in Turkey. Now, keep that all in mind. There's another vision where you have this vision of a great goat that has one great, big, huge, notable horn. And then there was a ram that had two horns. And that goat rushed against that ram who had the two horns and smacked into him and broke off his horns and he trampled it underfoot. And then it came to pass that his horn fell off, and in its place came four more. And it literally gives you the interpretation of that in the book of Daniel. That goat, it says, is the first leader of Greece, the king of Greece, Alexander the Great. He came against the Medo-Persian Empire and defeated them. And it says he came swiftly. It was amazing how fast he conquered that part of the world at that time. And it came to pass as he died at a very young age. That horn was broken off. And in its place came four horns. These represent four generals to whom the land was divided to. Now, when you read the book of Daniel, it tells you very clearly which one of these generals that the Antichrist will come from. Because the Bible says, out of one of these four horns, another horn, a notable horn, will arise, speaking blasphemous things. And it tells us in the book of Daniel that it would be the king of the north. Well, the king of the north was the Seleucus Empire. Well, Seleucus was one of the generals. Natalie, would you put up there that map? I want to show people the area which we're talking about. Okay, this is the Seleucid Empire. This is Iraq, this is Iraq, and this is Iran over here. This is Turkey, all part of the Seleucid Empire. So it gives us a vision of where this man is coming from. Now, again, that being said, I want to show you something in Scripture. If you would turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Jesus had something interesting to say to the church of Pergamos. Anybody want to venture the idea of where this place is, where it's located? Turkey. Pergamos is in Turkey. Okay. He says, I know your works and I know where you dwell. Listen, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Why would he say that? Where Satan dwells. Let me show you another scripture. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 2 through 3. This was, again, the vision of the seven-headed beast. It comes up out of the sea. In Scripture, the sea represents Gentile nations. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about the Leviathan who comes up out of the sea, the dragon, Satan coming up out of the sea. This is the same thing. It says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Remember the leopard? It represents Greece. His feet were like the feet of a bear, the Mede and Persians, and his mouth like that of a lion, Babylon. Okay? And the dragon gave him his power and what?
His throne.
Where's his throne? Pergamos. Turkey. You get a picture here, don't you? Okay. Throughout Scripture, there's references to the Antichrist calling him the Assyrian. Assyria was a part of the Seleucid Empire as well, you see. Now, here's the interesting thing. This seventh head, many commentators believe that it was the Ottoman Empire, because Rome, it transferred power to Constantinople. What you said. And so it stayed there until the Ottomans defeated them. And then the Ottomans, would you put that back up there, Nan? Actually, would you go back to that first map? Yeah. Now the Ottomans, when they took over, basically, come on, oh, gotta get the right one. This whole area right here was the Ottoman Empire. They're the ones that are responsible for building the Golden Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount site. They stayed empowered for a long time. They actually were not defeated until World War I, when they were defeated by the Allies of World War I. And what they did is they divided the land into these countries that exist today. Like the countries right here, Syria, Jordan, you know, and Sudan, Iraq, all these, all of those were created as a result of this Ottoman Empire being defeated. And the Bible says that this beast had a deadly wound. It appears like it's died. But now, it says it's going to rise again from the dead. Okay? I want you to think about this for a moment. As I was studying this out, I found this fascinating. Last year, there was a military coup to overthrow the king of Turkey. Not the king, the president of Turkey. And it failed. Before this happened, the government was pretty much secular. Guess what has happened since that's happened? Sharia law. It's become more Islamic. You see. Now, the Bible tells us that sooner or later, this man of sin is going to confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel. It says he's not going to make a covenant, he's going to broker a covenant. And it says they're going to make a covenant with death. They're going to feel like they're at peace, but they're not at peace. The age-old hatred's still going to be there. I don't know whether it's this president or someone that's going to rise up after him, but I do believe it probably will be somebody that will come out of Turkey. But the president's name right now is Recep Tayyip Erdogan. And I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's a very complicated name. But this is what I found interesting. Do you know what they're referring to this new government as? They're referring to it as the Neo-Ottoman Order. The beast whose deadly wound was healed. There was no empire, seemingly for many years. Now all of a sudden it's going to rise up again. And it is going to control these nations around Israel. Did you go back to that map, Nan? The one with the nations. Yes. Now, notice these are the nations in the book of Ezekiel that are going to come against Israel. Persia, which is Iran. Meshach, Tagamra, and Gomer, and Tubal are all in Turkey. Put, which is Libya, and Ethiopia. But notice down here, though, Saudi Arabia. Well, Saudi Arabia is kind of a little bit different than these other nations in that they're predominantly Sunni. These others are Shiite. The Shiite hate the Sunni. And they're just going to offer, Saudi Arabia will offer a protest by saying, "Have you come to take a spoil?" Now, I tell you, there's stuff that I could show you, and for lack of time and everything, but it could be that they will take Saudi Arabia out, this coalition of nations. In all, it's going to be like 10 nations that are going to come against Israel. 10 nations. The stage is set for that right now. Do you see that, folks? And the Bible tells us that God will destroy them in the mountains of Israel. And this battle, it's not going to be a prolonged battle. It's going to be instantaneous. As they try to come against Israel, God Himself will destroy them. And in the book of Ezekiel, if you read it for yourself, because of lack of time, I'm going to refrain from that, but I want you to read it on your own. He talks about that God has a feast prepared of all these different birds that are carrion, that are meat eaters, to come gorge themselves upon the flesh of great men, captains, and military men, and animals, all of that. If you read the book of Revelation, chapter 19, It talks about the Lord's return. And it talks about that same feast as the Lord comes and defeats the enemy of Israel, the Antichrist and his armies. It literally tells you that. Read it on your own. Chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And it talks about the great feast that he's prepared for these birds. But the thing that I find most fascinating about this is that as a result of this, there is going to be national repentance on the part of Israel. This is when they are going to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. But it comes, though, as a result of the Lord defeating their enemy here. In verse 19 through 20, it says, "For my jealousy and in my fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of all the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." There are many who believe that this is talking about a natural or a supernatural thing, like a polar shift. The stars will appear to be falling to the ground as the earth rotates its axis, and the earth will open up, and the volcanic activity as a result will cause the skies to be darkened. And but this is a time when the Lord, this great earthquake, he will destroy these armies of the Antichrist, you see. Now, I got a little ahead of myself here. I want to go back here. One of the things I heard somebody say one time, though, is that when God's on your side, you know, one plus God is the majority, right? And again, it's believed that not one Israelite is going to be killed in this battle, because God's going forth to fight this battle for them. And you know, and one of the reasons why this is going to be a surprise attack upon Israel, and the nations aren't going to have a chance to set up any defense, because it's going to happen so fast. But God will be their defense. They can't go to any other. Only God can deliver them. Only God can save them this particular time. The fighting will take place amongst the troops, and they will actually kill one another as a result of what God does here, because he will slay them with the sword of his mouth. As it says in verse 21, "And I will call for a sword among Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother." Again, this is not a new tactic. This is something that he used also in the book of Judges when Gideon was facing the Midianites. In that battle, there was over 135,000 men. And in that battle, when God had finished, he had killed over 120,000 men. This sword is going to suddenly come. Think about it. When the lights go out, you know, how do you protect yourself? If the sun is going to be darkened by this great earthquake, you know, they're going to turn against one another. There'll be great confusion, mass confusion. And then there's going to be disease that the Lord will smite them with. In verse 22, "And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, and will rain down on him and on his troops and many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones of fire and brimstones." So it's believed 100-pound hailstones will be falling from the skies as a result of this. Horrible plagues. And it could be that it's talking about the plague that will come as a result of a nuclear fallout, or maybe from a neutron bomb. Because my understanding of neutron bomb, that it keeps all the buildings and things like that intact, but it destroys all organic material. Maybe this describes it in Zechariah 14, verse 12 through 15. "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord shall strike all the peoples who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. And it shall come to pass that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, apparel, and great abundance. And such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule and on the camel and the donkey and on all the camel or cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. We're also told that God is going to strike them with torrential rains and hailstones and what have you. Fire burning with sulfur. Again, probably because of that great earthquake. He destroys them just like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we look at the aftermath of this battle, the word that God spoke to Abraham should come to mind. In Genesis 12 and 3, when he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth you shall be blessed. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we find in verse 23, ultimately it says, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. And they shall listen, they shall know that I am the Lord when this happens. See, God is in control here. Ezekiel 39, 1 through 5 says, and you, son of man, sigh against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Again, this is trying to explain maybe modern military warfare. Could be talking about the missiles and things like that they're trying to fire. Remember Saddam Hussein during the Gulf War? Fired all these Scud missiles at Israel. Did you know not one of those Scud missiles landed with full impact? They were all shot down. It's God. That's God. And you shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you, and I will give you to birds of prey and every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And you shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. For 7 years, the Bible tells us, they're going to be collecting and destroying all the weapons used. In Ezekiel 9 and 10 it says, then you shall dwell in the cities of Israel. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, and the javelins and spears. And they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field to cut, nor cut it down any of the forest, because they will make fires of the weapons. And they will plunder those who plunder them, and the pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord. And for 7 months there's going to be a special attachment with the army. Go and bury the dead. And it tells us in verse 11 through 16, and it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and I will obstruct travelers, because they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Now, why would the Lord obstruct travelers there? Could it be because of radiation? Could be. Indeed, all the people of the land will be buried, and they will gain renown, for on that day that I am glorified, says the Lord. So it tells you when the Lord's going to be glorified amongst the nation. And they will set apart men regularly employed with the help of the search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground. In order to cleanse it, at the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bones, they shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And the name of the city will be Hamonoth. Thus shall they cleanse the land. So again, the important aspect of this battle, and for us, is its timing. It's also an aspect that we cannot be dogmatic about. I wish I knew when it was going to happen. All I know is it going to happen. It is going to happen. Because we can't say specifically when this is going to take place, there are some things that we can be specific about. And that is the fact this is going to happen when Israel is a time of peace. The Bible says when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Like I said, this man of sin is going to make a covenant with Israel, and it won't be a lasting peace. And the enemies are going to come into a land of unwalled villages, it says, unprotected. One of the things that we do know is this is going to happen at the last days. When I say the last days, I'm not saying the end of the world. Many people say, oh, the world's going to end, there's not going to be anything more left. No. The Lord's going to establish a kingdom upon this earth. When it says end of the world, it means end of the age. We start a new age. Now, some people place this prophecy just before the rapture of the church. Others place it after the rapture and before the tribulation begins. And they suggest that this battle might be what brings about, you know, Antichrist into power. I believe that, you know, that the Antichrist will come to power and convince these nations to go against Israel at this time. I don't know. But we know that Israel has been a nation now for the last 70 years. With the rise of Islam and the hostility towards Israel to the point that they want to annihilate Israel from the face of the earth. And it can happen any time when this battle takes place. What we know is that the only thing that needs to occur for this to happen, again, is for Israel to let her guard down and find herself at peace. And I think that that's just about to happen. There's going to be a peace treaty, and they're pressured constantly to create a peace treaty with Palestinians. But I think, as the scripture says, it will be a treaty with death. It's closer now than ever before, folks. So what should Christians do with this information? Again, we should realize at some point when this battle happens, the Lord is going to call His church home. Because the Bible says He's not ordained to the church to experience wrath, but to obtain salvation. And we should be living our lives and, you know, running the church in such a way as to lead as many people possible into the kingdom. And lastly, we need to keep looking up. Keep watching. Because the time of our redemption is at hand. Living in the last day is not something to be feared by the Christian, but it should be something that's embraced. It means that very soon we'll be leaving this temporal conditions of this life and enjoy our salvation as we were meant to enjoy it with our Lord. For those who haven't made a decision for Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. The time is running out. Very soon the trump of God will sound. That's the seventh trump we're going to talk about next week. And His church will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And you need to be a part of this. And if you're not, tribulation awaits you. And I doubt that many will survive the tribulation. It's going to be unrestrained hell upon earth when this takes place. So you need to make your decision for the Lord Jesus Christ now. And don't ignore these trumpets. Don't ignore the signs of the times. Now, I want to go back for just a moment and cover a couple of verses I skipped. And I'm sorry for keeping you a little bit long, but I think this is important information considering the time we're living in. It says, "And I will send fire on Magog and those who live in security in the coastlands." That word coastlands can be interpreted isles or continents. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." If Magog is Russia, those who dwell securely in the coastlands could be speaking of us, the United States, as well as other nations. Because we have dwelt pretty much in relative security since we were formed. Very seldom have we had any fear of being attacked in the mainland, other than like Pearl Harbor and things like that. So, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. This is a consummation of all things. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day which I have spoken. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24, verse 22, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect in this case is the nation of Israel. This battle will bring about national repentance, where Israel will acknowledge Jesus Christ. But it'll also bring about the acknowledgement of the world that Jesus is Lord. Ezekiel 39, verse 21 through 29 says, "And I will set my glory amongst the nation, and all the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward." That's when they're going to repent. That's when they're going to come to the Lord at this time. I know many people are wondering when that's going to happen, because the Scripture testifies the fact that's going to happen. It says, "The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them, and I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword." Obviously that's happened to the nation of Israel, hasn't it? Horrendous things they've experienced. "According to their uncleanness and according to their transgression, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. And after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, then they, when they dwell safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the people, when I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of all their enemies' lands, and I will be hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity amongst the nations, but also brought them back into the land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord." See, God's going to cause them to believe by pouring out his spirit. How do we know this? Again, testifying out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be established. Jeremiah 30, verse 15 through 24. "Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of your multitude of your iniquities, because of your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will take prey. For I will restore health to you, heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.' Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tent, and have mercy on his dwellings. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. And I will multiply them and shall not diminish. And I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them. Their governor shall come from their midst, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For he who has pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until it has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. And then it says, in the latter days, you will consider it. Now, you couple that with Jeremiah 31, verse 34 through 40. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. It's talking about the nation of Israel. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If the ordinance depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Haniel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Garib, then it shall return to Goth. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and of the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east, holy shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. See, God's going to restore his people, the nation of Israel. We need to be aware of these things, folks. Now, you would say, Kerry, if we're not going to be here as a church, if we're not going to be here, why is it important for us to know? The Bible says we don't know the day and the hour the Lord's going to return, but we can know the seasons. Jesus himself said, you say, you know, there's red sky in the morning, you know, there's going to be storm. Okay? If he says, if you can discern the seasons, why can't you discern the times? There's a lot of people who are ignorant of what the Word of God has to say. They haven't studied the Word of God, and they're ignorant of what's happening right before their eyes, right what's happening right now in the news. It's at the door. And I'm telling you, folks, there's not one thing left to happen before the church is taken out, except that last person that the Lord knows is going to come to him makes that commitment. So that being said, if you're here this morning, I've demonstrated to you from the Word of God what's happening and what's going to happen. And everyone who hates the Lord, as the Bible tells us in the book of Malachi, says they're going to be ashes under our feet. But all who call upon the Lord shall be saved, it says. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says all who come to him, he will nowise cast out. Isn't that wonderful? So God gave his son to die that horrible death for us, to experience the punishment of what our sins, you know, deserve. He experienced that for us. The greatest sin there is to reject this free gift that God came in the flesh and he paid the penalty for your sin, and you say, I don't want it. I can do it myself. How foolish. It's a free gift. You can't earn your salvation. You can only accept it. If you're here this morning and you have not called upon the name of the Lord, you need to, because it's the only way that you can be saved. A lot of people say, oh, there's many roads to heaven. But that's not what the Scripture says. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. You need your sins washed by the blood of the Lamb, so that when you stand in God's presence, he no longer sees you and your sin and your fault and your failure, but he sees his Son through his blood. Amen. He sees holiness. He sees righteousness. And he justifies you and makes you right so that you can stand in the presence of God. If you're here and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus called people publicly. And he told us that we need to make a public confession before people. And the reason why is because there's a reproach on bearing the name of Jesus. And people won't confess the name of Jesus unless they really believe it. If you really believe that Jesus is Lord, you'd be willing to come and confess Him before people. But I really believe it's even more than just coming before a church. It's confessing it to the world out there. But it's a start. If you're here this morning and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and you want to know Him in a real and personal way, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, "Carrie, pray for me"? Anybody? I don't care how old you are or how young you are. It's a decision you must make. Mike, I see that hand. Anybody else? Is that hand? Anybody else? Okay. Gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to do something. As an act of faith, I want you to come up here, stand by me for a moment, okay? Okay.